Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The text that we focus on in our sermon is verses 1 through 13, the parable there, often called the parable of the unjust steward. We won't reread those verses, but now we read the entire chapter in the context of that text. Luke chapter 16. And he, that is Jesus, said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We read that far in God's Word. The text, as I said, is verses 1 through 13 in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. Often when we observe the people of this world, when we look at how they live their lives, we can be very critical, and rightfully so often. We look down on them, especially for their blatant wickedness and their immoral actions. Especially when we look at the wicked businessmen of this world, and we see what they do with their money, and how they're in their businesses all for themselves, willing even to hurt others to gain for themselves. We shake our heads in disgust. Bankers who make exorbitant interest rates so that they can take money, really steal money from people. Businessmen who take advantage of their employees by overworking and underpaying. They're dishonest men that cheat on their taxes in order to get ahead. Men that engage in all sorts of unethical business practices and schemes to get ahead. And we despise them. We despise them for their unrighteousness, and often we despise them because as they are unrighteous, they are profiting much. They're very successful with their craftiness and with their intelligence mixed with a numbed conscience. They earn a lot of money. They're the millionaires and billionaires of this world. They're the successful politicians, and we hate them for it. And while we may never follow their unrighteous acts and their immoral business schemes, we can often look at these men and women in the business world and find some positive characteristics, can we not? We can see that, for example, they're very diligent. These men work hard, even overwork. They're very efficient at what they do. They study and know the business world well. They never quit. And they come up with some pretty clever plans in their businesses. And in His providence, we insist, in God's providence, not His grace, He gives to these ungodly people some very natural gifts and talents to make them successful. And we can learn from them, though we may not like admitting their cleverness. They are smart. They're intelligent. Now in the parable, that's what Jesus is referring to. He's talking to the Jewish people around Him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other Jews, and He's pointing to the successful businessmen of the world. He's pointing to the Gentiles who gain for themselves much, often through their unrighteousness, through their immoral acts. He points to this unjust steward and how he, through his unrighteousness, had done many things to gain for himself. But he points also to the cleverness of such an unjust steward. There's some practical wisdom, some common sense, Jesus is saying, that you can learn from these worldly, wicked people. And that's what we consider in this evening, the parable of the unrighteous but shrewd steward. We seek to learn Jesus' point and the common sense point, the cleverness of this steward. The parable of the unrighteous but shrewd steward. First, the unrighteous stewardship. Second, the shrewd stewardship. And then finally, the gracious reward. The parable of the unrighteous but shrewd or clever steward. The unrighteous stewardship, seeing what he did in his unrighteousness, like the many immoral businessmen of today. Second, the shrewd stewardship, the cleverness that Jesus is actually pointing to. And finally, the gracious reward. Now, Jesus tells a story about a situation in his day that was very easy for the people in his day to understand, but perhaps a little more difficult because the business world and the workplaces and the culture of that day was very different than the situations that we have today. The story is of an unjust steward and his lord. And before we can understand the story, we need to understand that relationship between a steward and a lord. The steward was a slave. He was a servant to his master. A lord or a master of a house had bought him as a slave. He didn't own himself. He belonged to the master. He didn't own the crops that he worked with. He didn't own the rooms that he cleaned. He didn't own the money that he took care of. But all of it belonged to his master. Everything that was under him in his possession was his master's. Now over time, this steward or the slave had earned the trust of his master to such an extent that he was made the manager, the steward, as the text says, over all the property of his master. He was given an authoritative position in the Lord's house over his property, over his money, over his grain, over everything that the master owned. In fact, he was to act in the place of his Lord, in the place of his master. He was the head manager in today's terms. He delegated the other slaves to do what the Lord, the master, wanted him to do. He organized their work schedules. He estimated what everyone should be paid. He took care of the master's money. He was a treasurer who did the work to earn the master's money, did the work to keep the master's money safe, to lend that master's money out, and to spend the master's money. He could do almost anything, often even without the approval of the master. So trusted was he. He ran the house. But in the end, he was merely a slave. He had a position of authority, but he was merely a slave hired by his Lord. If you remember Joseph, that is the similar situation that Jesus is bringing up. Joseph was a steward. He was that slave who was the manager over all of Potiphar's house. Genesis 39 verse 6. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Potiphar let Joseph manage every single thing in his house, and he didn't even know what was going on except for the bread that came to his table when he ate. And though Joseph remained a slave, he was in a high position of steward. That's the steward of the text. And the text makes it clear in verse 1 especially that the steward was a steward of a very rich lord, so that he had a lot, much money, many things that he now cared for and was an authority over. But something happened to this steward similar to what happened to Joseph. There was a certain man, verse 1, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. You remember Joseph was accused, and wrongfully so, of trying to take advantage of Potiphar's wife while Potiphar was away. And because of that, Joseph was thrown into prison. The man of this parable was accused also, and now probably not wrongfully so, but he was accused rightfully of wasting his master's goods. And his master believed the accuser. There was probably ample proof of it that this man had wasted his goods. The accusation wasting is the same word that Jesus had used in the prior chapter, Luke chapter 15. You remember the parable there of the prodigal son. And that prodigal son had gone off to a far country and there had wasted his father's substance. Now Jesus uses the same word for this steward. He wastes his master's things. Just as that prodigal son, this steward had taken the money, he had taken the grain, he had taken all the belongings of his master and wasted it to serve his own self-interest. He had bought extravagant clothing for himself. He had bought food and drink, perhaps hired prostitutes, spent the Lord's money in order to satisfy his own flesh. And then the accusation came against the steward, and the master, in hearing it, believes it. And so he calls the steward to himself and he informs the steward what he would do. He was going to release him. In our terms, this steward was going to be fired. He was going to be let go without anything but a bad reputation of wasting his master's goods. Verse 2, and he, the master, called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The Lord no longer trusts him. You may not be my steward anymore. You may not take care of my things. That means that the steward would be out of work. And he would have no way of getting food and drink for himself, clothing for himself. He would have no Lord to supply him his needs. That was what was taking place as a steward of his Lord. Not only was he benefiting his Lord, but he was being benefited by his Lord. Being a slave was not a bad thing for him. It was a good thing, especially as a steward. But now, through the misuse and the wasting of his master's things, he was going to be without a job. And he knew that after he was let go, no Lord would hire him. No Lord was going to take him in as their steward if they knew that he has misused and wasted his previous master's things. But he has a short time before he would be driven out of his master's property and officially released. There was something that the Lord wanted from this steward before he finally let him go. That's the second half of verse 2. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The Lord says, before I let you go, before I fire you, there's one thing you must do. I want you to bring to me the accounts. The records. You see, the steward did not only take care of everything that the master owned, but he also kept careful records, paperwork. He was the bookkeeper of everything that he did and all that the master had. The financial statements were filed away in the steward's quarters. And now the Lord said to the steward, go to your room and bring to me these accounts. And then this will be your last day. And hearing this, the shrewd or clever man, the smart, tactful steward came up with a plan. He took immediate action. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Notice the steward didn't sit around and mope. Oh no, I can't do anything. He didn't fall into self-pity. He didn't get caught up with his anxiety, crippled with shock. He didn't throw up his hands and give up. But he took immediate action. He said, what shall I do? I need to do something. I need to do something that will help me in this situation. And with clear thinking, he came up with a plan. End of verse 3. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. The one option he thinks about is this. If I get fired now, if I just let myself lose my job, I can be a slave of menial labor. I could go and dig. Go into the fields and work as the lowest slave under the hot sun and dig holes to plant crops and dig and harvest. Or when I'm fired, I can beg. I can sit on the corner of the street and receive alms from people. But I'm not strong enough to dig, he says. And it's too shameful for me to beg. I don't want that situation. I want to be received into the home of another Lord so that I can be a steward again under a different Lord and have the same benefits that I have now. That's my goal. That's the steward setting his goal in verse 4. I am resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they, other lords, may receive me into their houses. I want to be in another man's house, working under him as his steward. That was his goal. And now he has to figure out a way to accomplish his goal before he is let go. Now he wants to do what he can to get on the good side of the other lords around him. To get on friendly terms with these other lords. And that's what he does in verses 5 through 7. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him. Remember, the lord whom he worked for was rich, richer than the other lords. And as a rich lord, he had lent money to the other lords. And the steward had been the one who had dealt with these other debtors. The steward had taken the money and the things, the crops of his master, and in place of his master had lent the money to these other lords. He had these debtors sign promissory notes swearing to repay a certain amount in the future. And now he knows that he's going to be dismissed soon. And so he calls all those debtors, more lords, and he refinances every loan that his master had lent out. And in his refinancing, he forgives a lot of their loans. He tells them that they don't have to pay much back. To the one that owed 100 measures of oil, that's 875 gallons of oil, he forgave half. So that he required only 437 gallons, 50% off his loan. To another who owed 100 measures of wheat, he gave a 20% off. He reduced the debt to 80 measures of wheat. The steward found the old promissory notes that had been written out. On these promissory notes had been written out the amount that was owed, and there were the signatures of both the steward and the debtor. And now the steward hands these promissory notes to every debtor of his master and tells them, scratch out the amount that you owe and write a different amount, one that is a lot less. His clever plan? To use the position of his stewardship that was soon to end to the best of his advantage. To make the most of the few hours left of his stewardship by being friendly to the debtors of his master. So that when he was let go, these debtors would feel pity upon him, compassion upon him, and they would hire him as their steward. Verse 4, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now when the rich master found out what this crafty and clever steward had done, he had quite a unique reaction. You can picture of this steward now coming to the Lord's throne, to the Lord's home, and setting before him all the books, the records, all the accounts that he had requested. And having laid them at the feet of his Lord, he bows for the final time and leaves. And after he walks out, the Lord picks up all these account books and he looks through them and he finds these promissory notes and he notices all the scratch marks, how all the amounts had been reduced from a large quantity to a very little quantity, and his eyes grow wide as he notices what this steward had done. He knows exactly now what the steward had done. The steward had robbed him. The steward had done with his money what was not right, but legally it had been fine. Legally, the steward would not get into trouble. He officially had still been the steward of his Lord, and he had the authority of his Lord to do with that money what he wanted. But he had in the end robbed his Lord of much money and used his master's money to his own profit. Now the rich Lord wasn't very happy, not from the loss. But we read in verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely or shrewdly. In effect, he was saying, this man was a clever crook. What a smart thief. This was a shrewd steward. Oh no, he wasn't complimenting this steward for his unrighteous actions, for his thievery, but he was impressed by his cleverness. Now that steward was an unjust man. He was an unrighteous man. He was a wicked man. That is indicated in so many ways. We'll talk about his shrewdness in a few moments. But let us not think that Jesus, by telling this parable, is commending his unrighteous actions and saying to us who work in the business world or live with the things of this life that we can do what the steward did. Three things especially that Jesus brings out in this parable and calls unrighteous, the negative things about this steward. First, this man was a waster. He was a prodigal. That's what he was accused of in verse 1, and there's no reason to doubt that he was guilty. It was true. The Lord was sure that this was true. And he was so sure he was going to immediately get rid of this steward. And notice the steward didn't even argue about it. He knew that it was true. He had wasted his Lord's goods. He had taken his Lord's goods and done with it to please himself, to entertain himself, to feed himself, to get himself drunk, to satisfy his cravings. He'd use his Lord's wealth to enjoy frivolous, immoral things. Things that would give you a high for the moment and then made you want more. That's unrighteousness. And may it never be that God's people follow the world and the businessmen and the workers of the world and earning money only to waste it. Wasted in whatever they want selfishly. That's unrighteousness. Secondly, this man was a thief. He would not get in trouble for the law and with the law for what he did, because what he had done was legal, but he had stolen from his Lord. He had robbed his Lord of much. What had belonged to his Lord, what he knew the Lord wanted from those debtors, he had taken away. Knowingly, he had lessen the debt. He was a thief. And he did it all for selfish reasons. He was like an evil Robin Hood who robbed the rich to give to the poor, not in true love for the poor, but in love for himself. May we never think that we can steal, even though others are stealing. May we never think that we can steal, even though we think that we might get away from it with the law. No. Before God, stealing in the business world is evil. It's unrighteous, and Jesus calls it that. He was unrighteous, thirdly, because he was a manipulator. Notice what he did. His plan was to manipulate the other lenders or the other debtors. He wanted to lessen their debt, only so, not in compassion for them, but only so that once he was fired, he could get a job. So that they would feel sorry for him once he was let go. And they would take and pay and repay him for his generosity. He was an unrighteous steward, and the Word of God does not commend him for that. In verse 8, the Lord calls him an unjust or unrighteous steward, and he also calls him a child of this world. He was that man who was that cutthroat competitor that we know of in the business world who did whatever he could to be successful. I will do, he would say, whatever it takes to get ahead, to get another job, to have the same similar benefits I had before. I will fulfill my own desires with another master's wealth. That was the attitude of this unjust steward. He was a selfish, immoral, hedonistic, worldly man. And we may not behave like that. That is the world. That is unrighteousness. And yet, though Jesus condemns such unrighteousness, that's not His main point. His main point has to do with the shrewdness, the cleverness of this unrighteous steward. This man was clever. This unrighteous pagan worldling was smart. And sad to say, Jesus even makes the point that this man was cleverer or smarter than those in the church, in the church of His day. That's verse 8. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser or cleverer than the children of light. Those who at least look like the children of light, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those children of light are not near as smart as the people of the world, Jesus is saying. The children of this world more clever than the children of light. And when it comes to common sense, clever practices, logical, rational decisions, those in the world are better than those in the church at that. That's generally the case, Jesus says. That's an insult. That was a dig. When you compare the people of the church to the people of the world, people of the church are dumb, Jesus is saying to the Jews. You children of light aren't doing what's common sense. You don't have that cleverness, that wisdom of the world. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that the people in the church don't have wisdom, true wisdom, while the people of the world have true wisdom. That's not the word He uses. When He uses that word wise there, it means clever. And it's not the same wisdom that Solomon had, or the sanctified wisdom of the child of God. Of course, the world does not have that sort of wisdom. But He's talking about the wit, the cleverness, the shrewdness, the intelligence that the world has, the common sense that they have. The people of the world have more of that than the people in the church. And they show it in different situations. And we are all in a similar situation to the worldly steward of the parable, and there are two similarities. First, we are all stewards of the Lord. We're all servants, we're all slaves of God, just as this steward was a slave or a servant of his master. We don't own ourselves, you and I. We're a slave owned by God. We confess, Lord's Day 1, I do not belong to myself, but I belong unto my faithful Jesus Christ. We're slaves. And everything that we have, all of what we call possessions, all that belongs to us, really, are belongings of God. And we're simply slaves that have been put in charge of the money, and the things, the boats, the houses, the investments, everything that we have. All the mammon, all the stuff, that's what mammon means. All the stuff that we have, that we call our own, is not really our own. It belongs to the Lord. It's God's stuff. It's that rich Lord's belongings. And one day, we will have to give an account to this Lord, just as this steward had to give an account before his Lord. That's the first similarity. We're stewards of the Lord. The second similarity with this steward is that we're in a similar situation. This steward was close to the end of his stewardship. It was quickly coming to an end. The Lord said to the unrighteous steward of the parable, you may no longer be my steward. Soon I will put you out. You have little time. Prepare and bring me the books. That's our situation too. Whether we're elect or whether we're reprobate, we have a short time before our stewardship on this earth is over. And then we stand before God with our accounts, all that we've done with the things that belong to God. And the deadline, the date, the fast approaching date that our stewardship comes to an end is our death. That's why we sang those songs about how quickly life fades away. Soon our stewardship on this earth is going to end with death. Death comes quickly. Your management of the stuff, the mammon that you have, soon comes to an end. Your situation is very similar to this steward of the parable. And the question is, now what will you do? What would be the clever thing to do? What would be the smart thing to do, the common sense thing to do? If the time is short before your stewardship on this earth is over, what is the intelligent thing to do with the stuff that you still have authority over? Learn, Jesus is saying, from this shrewd, this clever, worldly steward. Obviously, the clever action would be to please your future lords. That's what the steward did. He thought ahead about his future lords, but who would possibly hire him as their steward, and then what he needed to do in order to gain their friendship so that they would hire him later on. And the best thing, the best way he found to please them was by lowering their debt, by using his short time to lower all the debts of the lords, the future bosses that he could have. That was his shrewdness. That was his common sense approach. And that's what we must learn from. Now, our Lord right now is God. Who is our future Lord? The same one. There's a future Lord in heaven. And it's common sense then to do all we can as stewards of his things to please him. The stewardship of the things of this earth is ending very quickly. Now use the things of this earth to show your friendship to your future Lord in heaven. That's what he means by verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Literally, that says, make yourselves friendly by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Use the stuff that God has given you in a friendly way toward your future Lord, just as the steward did. That's common sense. That's the clever thing to do. Because when your stewardship comes to an end, those who you're friendly to are going to hire you and make you part of their kingdom, part of their house. The clever steward knew that. Are you clever? Jesus was asking the people of his day, and he asked you, can you learn from that and be smart? After your stewardship is over, those whom you are friendly to will receive you into their homes. The future Lord of the Pharisees and the future Lord of ours is God. But unlike the steward of the parable, many people in his day, the Pharisees, were not seeking to please their future Lord with their things. They weren't showing themselves friendly with the stuff that they had. No, they were keeping all the stuff for themselves. They were hoarding it. They were doing with their possessions not what was friendly towards God, but what was pleasing toward them. Verse 14 indicates that. This was the audience that Jesus was talking to. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided him. These Pharisees had all the things that God had placed under their possession, and now they were using it as covetous people for their own selfish enjoyments. And Jesus says, how stupid. The people of this world know better that if there's a future Lord that you're going to be under, you must be friendly to him. Instead, They were pleasing themselves and angering their future Lord with their covetousness. They weren't acting as though the end of their stewardship was coming soon, even though they knew death was approaching. And they weren't showing themselves friendly to God. They were keeping all the stuff for themselves. What do you expect? What do you expect if you do that? To receive from your future Lord? Do you expect He will receive you? Do you expect that He will make you a steward in heaven with great riches there? Do you expect Him to receive you into His house of many mansions if you've angered Him with your stewardship on this earth? How irrational. How illogical. Jesus says in verse 9 that when you fail, when you die, God, and of course Jesus and His angels and all the people in heaven may receive you into everlasting habitations. Do not expect Him to receive you into heaven if you are not being friendly to Him right now with your possessions. What's the clever thing to do? Of course, not wasting your money that He has placed you over, not damaging the stuff that you have, but caring for it, not stealing, not gambling it away. Be stewards, good stewards of the things God has placed you in charge of. Not, as verse 13 says, serving these things, not making these things your God. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You don't please the future Lord by trusting in the things He's given you, the money you possess, not depending on the things and loving what you have more than God Himself. That's not pleasing, but angering your future Lord. Examine your heart. Do you serve mammon? Or do you serve God, who owns that mammon, that stuff that you have? Listen carefully. There's a difference in the preposition. Are you faithful to mammon? Are you faithful to mammon, the things that you have? Or are you faithful with mammon? Are you faithful to mammon? Your money? Your earthly possessions? Or are you faithful with your mammon toward God? Those who are faithful to mammon cannot expect to receive the riches of heaven. Those who are faithful with mammon may expect the riches of heaven. Positively, how are we to be faithful then to God with our mammon, with all our things? We're responsible with them. Take care of them. There's all sorts of things of proper stewardship. However, the most important way of pleasing God with our mammon, with the things of this earth, Jesus shows here, is by giving. That's proper stewardship. By giving. What did the steward do? As selfish as he was, he was clever enough to go to all the debtors and really give to them the money of the Lord. He stole, of course, the Lord's money in doing so. That was wrong. That's not what God's commending here, not what Jesus is commending. But he gave. And verse 9 says, I say unto you, make yourselves friendly with the mammon. Not to the mammon, but with the mammon of unrighteousness. Be friendly with your things. What does that mean? But give. Show yourself friendly with the goods that your master has placed in your responsibility. That's what God wants. That's what your future Lord in heaven wants you to do with your stuff. This is faithful stewardship. Often when we think of faithful stewardship, we think of keeping our stuff safe taking care of what God has given us, making sure we invest and do the things properly that would make it a most profit to us. But that's not only proper stewardship. Proper stewardship is now taking the things that we have earned, we've gotten with our hard work, and giving them to God especially. How do we give to God? Of course, we give to the general fund, we give to the building fund, we give to the benevolent fund, we give to the mission work of the church, we give to our family, we give to our children, we give for all kinds of things in love for our neighbors, but especially in love for God, to the poor, to the strangers. Giving. Giving is what pleases the future Lord. Not hoarding, not keeping for yourself as those covetous Pharisees did, but sacrificing of the mammon that you have for the good of others. That's common sense. That's the clever thing to do. It's foolish, Jesus is saying. It's downright stupid not to do this. If you know who your future Lord is going to be, don't serve the mammon, but be friendly with the mammon towards others, to please your Lord. And then God rewards such wise and faithful stewards with that possessions. The Lord will reward with heaven those who are faithful in this way with their earthly mammon. Jesus talks about that at length from the end of verse 9 through verse 12. That when he fail, when he die, that is, they, the citizens of heaven, may receive you into everlasting habitations. Having been a good steward, especially of the Lord's possessions and love for Him, He will receive you into everlasting habitations. Verses 10 through 12, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Jesus means those who have been faithful in the things of this earth. That's what the least are. The things that you have. The little things. Be faithful with your possessions. Earthly things. Those who have been faithful in these things, God will place as stewards of the heavenly riches, which are far greater than anything, any amount of money that you have on this earth. By being faithful with the stuff that fades away, you prove, you show evidence that you are going to be faithful with the heavenly riches that He places under your possession one day. And then the condemnation of the Pharisees who are not faithful with their earthly possessions. If you're not faithful with these earthly things, you prove that you won't be faithful with the heavenly possessions too. Your stewardship of these things, your earthly things, proves whether you are going to heaven or not. No, of course not. Jesus is not teaching that you earn heaven or merit it in any way. That's not the idea. Heaven is always gracious. It's always given to His people out of grace because of Jesus Christ. You know that. Christ is not saying that we ever earn heaven with our good stewardship of our things. But He is saying that the way that you care for your things of this earth shows how you will care for the heavenly belongings He gives to you. And if you don't care for the things of this earth, then you won't be caring for the things of heaven. How clever are you? How shrewd? How smart? How much common sense do you have? The end of your earthly stewardship, the end of our earthly stewardship of what we have, is coming to an end quickly. Because life fades away. We're like grass, blown down, withered in the wind. what would be common sense for you to do? Hoard or wisely give? Be covetous or please your Lord with your substance? Even the unrighteous, worldly person knows the answer to that, Jesus says. Do not be foolish. Give ear, ye judges of the earth. Fear the Lord, not mammon. In the end, he will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, make us wise, not only with the cleverness of this world, but with the wisdom of Jesus Christ. With our wisdom, make us faithful stewards of thy possessions placed in our trust. And especially make us friendly, giving stewards of the things that thou hast given us in service of thee, and in that way prove that we are citizens of thy heavenly kingdom, soon to be stewards of much greater riches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.